Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. And our text this morning is verses 18 to 23. John chapter 21, beginning our reading with verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Our Father, we do ask that you would blow upon your word by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, O God, eyes to see, hearts to believe, and hands and feet to obey. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come this morning, brethren, to our second to last sermon in the Gospel of John. Having restored Peter last week, our Savior now foretells his death. And there are basically or fundamentally two things within this passage. We'll find, first of all, a future death in verses 18 and 19a, and a present duty, verses 19b to 23. Having told Peter about his future death, he then reminds him of his present duty. Though Peter would eventually die for Christ, he must presently follow Christ. In other words, regardless of when or how we die, we must serve Christ as long as we live. And so we find that our Savior not only foretold Peter's death, but he also reiterates Peter's present responsibility. Notice, first of all, then, a future death, verses 18 and 19a. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, John actually interprets this statement for us in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. The point being, Peter would be taken against his will by his enemies and forced to die as a Christian martyr. Our Savior doesn't mean to imply that Peter would refuse to die, but that he would be bound and taken by force to death. Because death is not a natural thing, it's the result of sin and the fall, there's a sense in which man rightly recoils from it. The freedom that Peter once enjoyed would be removed or taken away, and he would be forced to give his life for his belief. Now, as most of you know, the scriptures are silent as to when and specifically how Peter died. His death isn't recorded in the sacred scriptures. But according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down at his request to illustrate his unworthiness to imitate his beloved Savior. Though the scripture doesn't record for us Peter's death, it does record for us Jesus' prediction of that death. And it's very possible that our Savior here refers to crucifixion in verse 18. You will stretch out your hand, that is, nailed to a beam, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish, that is, to be crucified. Richard Phillips said the expression, stretch out your hands, was used specifically to speak of those who were laid out on a cross for crucifixion. Just as Jesus was given his cross and then taken to the place of torment and death, Peter would be put to the cross and taken to the place of his execution, which Jesus refers to as where you do not want to go. It appears likely Peter had already been martyred by the time John wrote this gospel, or at least that's implied by verse 19. Either way, our Savior makes clear that Peter would be put to death, even as he earlier boasted that he would. Do you remember what he said back in Matthew 26, 34? Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And thus, while Peter originally made this boast from misguided zeal, there's a sense in which it was prophetic, and our Savior now says or confirms that it will, in fact, come to pass. This death, according to John in verse 19, would be a means to glorify God. That is, bring glory and honor to God. God would glorify himself through the conversion and ministry of Peter, but he would also glorify himself in Peter's death. God's love, his grace, his mercy and power, all would be made known through Peter's future arrest, mistreatment, suffering, and yes, death, and seemingly death of crucifixion. And thus, by to glorify God is meant to make God known. Obviously, brethren, we're not able to make God glorious. He's already infinitely, eternally, and essentially glorious. But to glorify God is simply to make his glory known. It's to display the splendor of his character and his name. Brethren, Jesus not only affirms that Peter would die and likely a gruesome death of crucifixion, but that he would glorify God throughout the whole event. And thus, at this point, I want to take a few minutes and answer this question. How did Peter glorify God in his death? Or perhaps I could recast the question a little broader. How do Christians glorify God in their death? But before I do that, let me clarify. Not every Christian, obviously, will be expected with Peter to die for Jesus. Though every Christian is expected to be willing to die for Jesus, if necessary, not all Christians will be expected to actually die for Jesus. How and when people die is obviously determined by God himself. And God has determined to bring his people, except that last generation alive when Jesus returns, to him through death, though that kind of death in which they endure varies. Bishop Ryle put it like this: let us pray while we live in health that we may glorify God in our end. Let us leave it to God to choose the where and when and how and all the manner of our departing. Let us only ask that it may glorify God. In other words, let us pray now as we're living that we would glorify God in our death and leave the details to God. And so while not all Christians will be martyred for God, that is, they will not die for God as Peter, all Christians can and should glorify God in their death. And let me suggest somewhat briefly three ways in which all Christians can and will glorify God in their death. First, by choosing allegiance to God over the wrath of this wicked world. The world will say to us, deny God or die. And this, of course, is literally true with regards to our brethren who are put to death even today for their faith in Jesus Christ. The world comes to them and says to them, deny Christ or die. And they choose Christ over the wrath of this wicked world. They say, we would rather die than deny Jesus Christ. Christ is worth serving, even if that means we are burned at the stake, drowned in the sea, or crucified on the cross. No death frightens us more than the frown of our beloved Savior. Or perhaps we can put it like this: our love for Jesus Christ, our allegiance to Christ, supersedes our fear of death. This can be illustrated in Acts 5. The apostles were arrested, beaten, and commanded not to preach about Jesus again. And then we read in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, their backs, no doubt, still bloody from the beating, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In other words, they glorified Christ by choosing him over the wrath of the Jews. He was worthy to suffer for. On one hand, there was the worth and the value of Christ. And on the other hand, the whipping, the beating, the mockery, and the death. And they said, give me Jesus, even if that means death. Brethren, one way in which Peter glorified God in his death, and one way in which we all will glorify God in our death in one degree or another, is because we choose allegiance to Christ over the wrath and anger of this wicked world. But another way, secondly, is by trusting the grace of God in the midst of great suffering. Many Christians, brethren, will be brought to heaven through great suffering. Now, the cause of this suffering, of course, will vary. Perhaps the wrath and mistreatment of wicked men, or perhaps a prolonged and painful sickness, or perhaps other kinds or forms of suffering. And yet, they face death without fear or dread, because they look to God for grace and strength to endure all manner of suffering for his sake. For many Christians, brethren, their death will be stretched out over many months and in some cases years. And yet they patiently endure all the suffering. They patiently endure all the pain. They die a slow and painful death, and yet they look to God for grace and strength to endure it, and thus they do not fear, but they welcome their final and great foe, death. They continue to trust him. They continue to walk in his commandments, even though they carry the sentence of death within them. Brethren, this brings glory to God. This glorifies God as we trust Him and love Him and walk with Him, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Dear brethren, none of us have received the prophecy from Christ concerning our death. While most likely all of us will die, none of us know when or how. But what we do know is this: regardless how and when we die, Christ will glorify Himself by giving us the grace and the strength to endure it. If it's a short affair, an accident of sorts, if it's something that's stretched out over months or years, if it's at the hands of our enemies, if it includes months and years of mistreatment, persecution, imprisonment, yea, even crucifixion. One thing is for sure, brethren: Christ will give us the grace to endure it. Christ will be glorified in our death. Again, think of Peter. Not long ago, Peter was a coward, frightened by three women, denying that he even knew Christ. And yet Jesus now is foretelling a time when he would boldly stare down his foes and be arrested, be mocked and ridiculed and beaten and eventually crucified. And the assumption is, brethren, Peter would be given the grace to endure it because Peter would glorify Jesus through it. Christian friend, we have to admit that death is an enemy. And if we were to ponder it, there's probability that we would become fearful of it. But I want you to be reminded this morning, based upon the testimony and example of Peter, irrespective of how cowardly we are, irrespective of how weak and needy we are now, irrespective of how fearful that event looks, I assure you this: if you're a Christian person, Christ will glorify Himself in your death because He will give you the grace and strength to endure it. But a third way in which we glorify God in our death is by anticipating the glories of heaven that follow death. Death, as I've said, is an enemy. And we face it knowing what lies on the other side of it. This glorifies God, that death is despised, yea, even trampled, for the sake of what it brings. Although it's a defeated enemy, oh friends, it's an enemy. And thus to face it confidently, and not merely confidently, but in a sense expectantly, brings glory and honor to Jesus. Do you remember what Peter, or what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the mindset, brethren, of the Christian. He or she sees death as but a bridge to Jesus. And thus they can say with Paul that death is gain because it brings me to Jesus. Brethren, if to live is Jesus, then to die because we get more of Jesus, or we get to be with Jesus, actually, it's a gain to us. And when Christians think like this, and when Christians act like this, and when Christians live like this, it brings glory and honor to Christ. And it's for this reason. History is full of Christians going to their death as joyful as if they were going to their wedding. Because think about it, brother. There's a sense in which we are. Because death brings us to Christ. Let me illustrate this from a man who was executed for his faith, beheaded for his faith in 1651. His name was Christopher Love, and he at this point is in the Tower of London, and he's about to be executed on the morrow. And he writes his last letter to his beloved wife, Mary Love. He entitles this last letter, or he dates it, August 22, 1651, "From the Tower of London, the day prior to my glorification." And this is what he says. Now, mind you, he's writing this to his beloved wife. "I am now going from a prison to a palace. I have finished my work. I am now to receive my wages. I am now going to heaven, where are two of my children, and leaving you on the earth, where are three of my babes." She had two children and she was with child. "Dear wife, farewell. I will call you wife no more. I shall see your face no more. Yet I am not much troubled, for now I am going to meet the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I shall be eternally married." Brethren, this is how and why, in part, Christians glorify God in their death, because they view it as a bridge to Christ. And this dear man would, on the morrow, in the morning, lay his head on the block and he would be executed. And he would then be, as he testified, in the presence of his beloved bridegroom. Thus, in these ways and many more, Christians glorify God in their death, just as feeble and weak Peter glorified God in his. Christian, you and I, with Peter, we will glorify God in our death. But that brings me then, secondly, to Peter's present duty. Verse 19b, "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me." That is, Peter would not only die for Christ in the future, but he must follow Christ in the present. From verse 20, it appears that Peter may have literally followed Christ, for he turned around and saw John following him also. Verse 20, "Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?" That is, having been told that he would die for Christ, Peter asked Jesus, what about John? Would he die also? Now, the scripture simply doesn't tell us why it was that Peter asked Jesus this question. The scripture simply doesn't provide the motivation of Peter behind the question. But I suggest the likely answer is Peter loved John and was genuinely concerned about his friend's future. "Jesus, you just foretold or prophesied my death. What about John? Will John, too, be forced to stretch out his hands? And will he, too, be taken to a place that he doesn't want to go?" Verse 22, "Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That is, it's my place to determine how and when my disciples die. You simply be concerned about yourself. And thus our Savior repeats his exhortation to follow him. Peter, don't worry about John. You worry about you. Peter, don't worry about John. I'll take care of him if it's my will that he stays alive all the way to my second coming. What is that to you? He's my disciple. I determine when, where and how every disciple dies. And so the other disciples, obviously, having heard that, misunderstood what Jesus meant, and they spread the rumor, false rumor, that John would not die, that John would actually be alive when Jesus returned. Verse 23b, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? In other words, obviously, the disciples misunderstood what Jesus meant. Jesus never intended to say that John wouldn't die. He simply meant to say that it's up to Jesus to determine when, how, and why his people die. And so we learn that our Savior was not merely concerned with Peter's future death, but he was also concerned with Peter's present duty. And so, brethren, we must keep in mind there's at least 30 years between Jesus' prediction of Peter's death and Peter's actual death. In other words, I think Jesus is making sure that Peter doesn't have the faulty notion that he's just now to go and wait until he dies. No, Peter, you have work to do. There's going to be, in fact, at least 3 decades of labor that I need from you before you die. You will die ere long for sure, but in the meanwhile, Peter, you follow me. He had work to do. Remember what we learned last week. He had to feed Christ's sheep. He had to follow Christ. He had to, perhaps we can put it this way, work while he waited. And brethren, it's the same for us. As I've said, none of us have received the prophecy from Jesus concerning the particulars of our death. Some of us will die young. Some of us will die middle-aged. Some of us will die as hoary heads. And we're all going to die in various ways. It's a fact. But Christ has determined that, and we'll leave that with Christ. In the meanwhile, we have responsibilities to follow Christ now. In other words, we have to work while we wait. And thus, in the time we have remaining, I want to answer this question. What does our Savior mean when he exhorts Peter 2 times, follow me? Well, before I suggest a few particulars in answering that question, let me say, in the broad sense, it refers to following Christ as a disciple. What Jesus is fundamentally calling Peter to here is to discipleship. Our Savior is reissuing his former call to Peter to discipleship. And perhaps we could define discipleship in its simplest form as following Christ as Lord. All Christians, not just Peter, not just the apostles, are called to follow him. Christians are followers of Christ. Brethren, that's a very beautiful way, isn't it, to describe what a Christian is. A Christian isn't one who foremostly follows the world. A Christian isn't somebody who follows some other teaching or some other person or some other philosophy, but he or she foremostly, fundamentally, and primarily follow Christ and his word. Peter, while you have the added responsibility of feeding my sheep, that added responsibility of feeding my sheep doesn't negate the generic responsibility of being my disciple. And so while not all Christians are called to feed the sheep, all Christians are called to follow the Good Shepherd. And so what I want to do is to suggest that this call to discipleship, this call of Jesus to Peter and by inference all of us to follow him, entails these 5 things. First, we are to follow him in suffering. And I trust this is the most obvious place to begin. Having just told Peter he too would die, he then tells him to follow me. That is, follow me to death. Follow me to the cross. While Christ doesn't call every Christian to physically die for him, he does call all disciples in varying degrees and duration to suffer for him. Now, I do believe, brethren, that in the first place, this call to follow him in suffering included or assumed Peter's responsibilities of feeding the sheep. In other words, there would be unique reasons for Peter's suffering because he would feed Jesus' sheep. Surely, brethren, all Christians suffer. But there are unique reasons behind the suffering of some Christians. Perhaps I can put it this way. Those who are called to protect and to provide for the sheep face unique reasons or unique causes behind their suffering. They not only have to protect the sheep, but they have to protect the sheep from wolves. And brethren, that's going to necessitate them to suffer uniquely. Furthermore, pastors have to, in protecting the sheep at times, protect the sheep from themselves. And sheep not always welcome that protection. And so sometimes shepherds suffer at the hands of false teachers, wolves. And sometimes pastors even suffer at the hands of the sheep. And so Jesus commissions Peter to feed his sheep and to follow him in suffering for the sheep. Listen to the words of Robert Rollock, who wrote just at the end of the 16th century. He said, "A man that enters to feed the flock of the Lord has not only to feed lambs only, silly and simple sheep, but he must fight with wolves. As he must feed the lambs, so he must fight with wolves, tigers, bears, etc., that would seek to devour the lambs. Yea, sometimes it will happen that these whom they think to be lambs will show themselves wolves. Yea, beside this, it may be that one of his own flock shall stand up and devour him in the end." Brethren, why all Christians suffer, some Christians suffer uniquely. And I think this is what Jesus is calling Peter to do. Let me ask you this question. How did Jesus' sheep treat him? They forsook him. They left him. They abandoned him. They denied him when he needed them. And so too, Peter, you will follow me and you will follow me in suffering. But brethren, suffering isn't something that is restricted to pastors. Obviously, all Christians are called to suffer, aren't they? No sane person desires to suffer. Normal people don't seek after suffering as something desired. And yet every Christian, every disciple of Christ is called to follow him. And that will mean at times to suffer just as Jesus suffered. And brethren, it's a truth for sure that Christians in this country will increasingly suffer. But brethren, don't lose sight of the obvious. There are Christians who are suffering for their faith right now. There are Christians in countries right now who are undergoing persecution and mistreatment, and in many cases, even death. There are Christians all over the world, even now, who are following their Lord to death. Listen to what Peter would say some years later. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. It's as if Peter is saying here, Jesus told me some years ago that I too would suffer, and I have. But dearly beloved, suffering for Jesus isn't limited to the shepherds, but it's also true for the sheep. You have felt it, haven't you, Christian? The hatred of this world, the rejection of friends, the betrayal of friends, the mockery of this world. You have felt it, and dearly beloved, you will feel it. But listen to what Jesus tells us. Follow me. The fact that Jesus has gone before us and has endured the mockery and the shame and the hatred of this world, it ought to motivate us to follow him and to endure this suffering for his sake. Brethren, our Savior isn't calling us here to do anything that he hasn't already done. No, he's calling us to discipleship. He's calling us to be followers of him, and we are to, in the first place, follow him in suffering. Secondly, we are to follow him in self-denial. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now again, I suggest that that has a large application in the first place to the Christian minister. Christ calls men into the ministry to be self-denying, to labor for the good of the sheep, brethren, necessitates self-denial. And yet it isn't just Christian ministers who are called to self-denial. Obviously, all Christians are called to deny themselves. And what does it entail to deny oneself? Well, in the first place, it means that you deny your own merit, you deny your own strength, you deny your own self-glory and your self-ease, brethren. In other words, you put the needs and the desires and the benefits of others before and above your own. And again, we find that Jesus himself sets the perfect example for us. For we read in Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Follower of Christ, Christian, disciple of Jesus, we are called not merely to follow him in suffering, but in self-denial. But again, keep in mind, Jesus' example ought to excite us and motivate us in denying ourselves. Listen to what he says. Follow me. I came into this world not to be served, but to serve. He came into this world putting the needs of others before and above his own. He spent his life doing good to others, and not himself. And that at great sacrifice. Brethren, this is the pattern. This is the example. Fundamental to self-denial is the refusal to live for ourselves. And this includes the use of our time, talents, and treasures. In short, when Jesus exhorts Peter and the disciples and all of us by inference to follow him, he means, in the first place, follow him in suffering. Secondly, follow him in self-denial. And thirdly, follow him in obedience. That is, to follow Christ obviously includes we walk in the same way that he walked. Follow me. Walk as I walk. Live as I lived. talk as I've talked. And this is what we find in 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, how did Jesus walk? But in obedience to his Father. We could put it this way. Jesus walked in perfect obedience to the commands of God. Now, obviously, those commandments with reference to our Savior concern some things that don't concern us. We're not told to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But we are called to live suffering, sacrificial, and obedient lives just as Christ did. Perhaps we could summarize the law, can't we, with the single word love. This is how Jesus walked. Brethren, he walked lovingly. He loved God perfectly with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And this is what he calls us to do. Peter, you're going to die for me. But in the meanwhile, I want you to follow me. And I want you to follow me in suffering. I want you to follow me in self-denial. I want you to follow me in obedience. But fourthly, I want you to follow me in devotion. Brethren, following Christ is more than following his example, but it includes devotion to him as our Lord. Perhaps I can put it this way. Following Christ is not merely walking like Christ, but it's walking with Christ. Or else, Christians are to follow Christ with their affections as well as their actions. When Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't mean check your hearts at the door. It's not just follow me with your minds. It's not just follow me with your actions. But it's follow me with the totality of you. Brethren, you know that in the olden days, and particularly in the East, teachers would have disciples who lived with them and learned from them. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do, obviously, not physically, because Jesus is no more among us bodily. But we are to follow him. We are to follow him as he's revealed himself upon the pages of Holy Scripture. And we are to commune with him, or we are to follow him with our heads, with our hands, and brethren, with our hearts. I fear this is a fact that at times can be easily overlooked. At the heart of Christianity is the notion of following Christ. Listen again to what Jesus said. You, Peter, follow me. Not just a creed, not just a confession, not just my word, but me. Yes, we're to follow his teaching, his word, as it's summarily found in our creeds and confessions. But brethren, not all of that at the expense of Christ himself. To follow him necessarily means that we follow him in devotion. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why do my sheep follow me? But because they hear my voice, and I love them, and they in turn follow me because they love me. Brethren, this is why we follow. We follow him because we love him. We follow him because we hear his voice. We don't just follow a set of doctrines. Neither do we follow merely a set of morals. We follow Christ, who teaches us doctrine and gives us or provides us with morals. And brethren, I think that's rather evident, isn't it, in the phrase, follow me. Fifthly, we are to follow him to heaven. Yes, follow him in suffering. Follow him in self-denial. Follow him in obedience. Follow him in devotion. But follow him also into heaven itself. In other words, just as our Savior lived for another world, so too we are to follow him throughout this world into another. Follow me. Where I've gone, you too shall follow. Do you remember what he said to Peter back in chapter 13? Where I am going, you cannot now follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. That is, Peter and disciples, he's speaking specifically to Peter, I'm about to leave you and to go back to heaven, and you can't follow me now, not in the fullest sense, but you shall. Peter, you shall follow me because you shall die in a similar way as I will die. But all of you will ere long die, and when you die, you will go where I presently am. Brethren, we are following our Savior. We are, not perfectly, but generally, following him in suffering, in self-denial, in obedience, and devotion. But brethren, that's not the end of it. We're also following him through this world, and we will eventually follow him into heaven itself. Isn't it a comforting thought, brethren, that Christ has ordained the very day every person in this room will die? I actually find that to be comforting. Because ultimately, my death isn't in the hands of some drunk driver or some incurable disease or some wicked president or king or magistrate or some lunatic. Ultimately, my death is determined by my loving and gracious Savior. And all of the particulars surrounding that death has already been ordained. I'm either going to die a long, painful death, or be a short one. I'll be young, or relatively so, or old. But one thing for sure, brethren, is I will not die until Jesus has determined I will die. And in the meanwhile, he'll give me the grace to follow him. Perhaps we could summarize this whole passage as this. Peter was to follow Christ until death. And that's exactly what we too are to do. We are to follow Christ until death. I don't know when I'm going to die, brethren. I don't know when you're going to die. But what I do know is we've been given our present responsibilities. And our present responsibilities are these. Follow me in suffering, in self-denial, in obedience, in devotion, and into heaven. This, in a sense, is the essence of it all. Follow me exclusively. Follow me humbly. Follow me believingly. Follow me lovingly. And Jesus says to all of his beloved Peters this morning, follow me eternally. You say, but I haven't the grace or the strength to do any of that. And I would say, join the club. Remember who Jesus is here speaking to, brethren. Peter. Weak, feeble, cowardly, at times foolhardy Peter. And yet he would, by his Spirit, equip Peter and strengthen Peter to labor faithfully for 30 more years and then to be arrested, and then to stretch out his hands and to have them nailed to a cross, and then to be taken to a place that he did not wish to go. And there he would be lifted up, and there he would be crucified, similar to his master before him. And he would do all that, brethren, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. Peter would be equipped and enabled to follow him, even to the cross. And my brethren, Peter not only followed Jesus to the cross, but he followed Jesus into heaven. And so shall every beloved, blood-bought Peter present this morning. You too shall follow him. And you too shall follow him into heaven. Well, let us pray and ask for God's blessing. Our Father, we do give thanks for the great reminder that our life is in your hand. And you've already determined the day of our death. And you've promised to give us grace to follow you until that day and bring glory to you both in our life and death. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to the end, that you and you alone would be praised. Granted, our Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.